22 first. We'll read verses 34 through 40. Hear the word of the Lord. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with his question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." And let's go over to 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read a couple different passages there in that chapter. So 1 John chapter 4. And we'll read verses 7 to 12. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." And let's go down to verse 19. "We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command: whoever loves God must also love his brother. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God: by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." That ends the reading of God's word. Now let's go to him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity that we have again to hear from you and your word. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work mightily in our hearts to search them out, to find those areas of sin and disobedience, to find those areas of doubt, and that you would confront us with those things, and that you would grant us repentance and faith. And we pray that you would strengthen us in Christ, and that we may love you and serve you as we ought to, and to love one another as we should. And we do pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Usually before you buy a new house, you get a tour first. You see the layout of the house before you move in and start decorating the individual rooms. And usually you don't buy a house and all you've seen is the kitchen or the bathroom. Usually you want to know what you're getting into. And so you look at the whole house and you look at all over. And that's what we're doing today in the Ten Commandments. We're getting a tour of the moral house of God that he calls us to live in before we move in to the individual commandments. And so today we're just going to look at the summary of the Ten Commandments so we can understand how each commandment fits with the whole. And to help us do that, I just want to look at two main points. First, we're going to look at the place of the Ten Commandments and then the priorities of the Ten Commandments. Yeah, the place of the Ten Commandments and the priorities of the Ten Commandments. And I hope for you today that you'll better understand how the Ten Commandments explain and direct our relationship to God and to our neighbors. And so let's look at our first point, and that is the place of the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments have a special place in Scripture. I mentioned last time that that special character of the Ten Commandments, they were spoken directly by God himself to all of Israel, directly from Mount Sinai. But even more important, the Ten Commandments were written down by God himself on the two stone tablets, following that ancient covenant pattern. And you may not have realized this before, but the Ten Commandments were probably the first written scriptures. Moses is the first one in Scripture that is commanded by God to write down God's Word. And God wrote down the first words Himself. And it was only after this event at Mount Sinai that Moses probably wrote down the first five books of the Bible, including Genesis. And so the Ten Commandments have a special place in Scripture. God wrote them down Himself, right, because they're very important for us. And the Ten Commandments also have a special place in God's law for Israel. Now, the Ten Commandments have provided the moral foundation for Israel's laws as a particular nation in the world, and God's special nation. And the entire cultural, legal, and religious practices were shaped by the laws that reinforced these commandments. And they formed the foundation for all the other laws to follow. And as you look through the rest of the Mosaic books, from Exodus to Deuteronomy, these commandments are repeated and expanded and applied and explained in many different ways. Now, the book of Deuteronomy, especially from chapter 5 to 25, is structured around the Ten Commandments. It's basically a commentary on the Ten Commandments. Now, they formed the covenant obligations that God as King made with His people. And so they have a special place in God's law for Israel. But they also have a special place in God's law in the New Testament for the new Israel, the church. And often people can get confused about the place of the Ten Commandments. Many of the laws established through Moses were intentionally temporary. Even Moses explained in Deuteronomy 30 that Israel would break this covenant with God and go into exile, and that God would do something even better afterward. And the prophets later on began to speak about the new covenant that was coming. And so even in the Old Testament, God told them that changes were coming. And with the coming of Christ, we see many changes for God's people. The sacrifices stop after the death of Christ. Now, there's no more priests or kings or temples. There's no more attachments to the land of Palestine. The Gentiles join the people of God. Instead of circumcision, there is baptism. Instead of the Passover and the feasts, there is the Lord's Supper. Instead of capital punishment for worship crimes, there is excommunication. And the people of God change their practice and their boundaries in very significant ways. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that this happened because of the new covenant which Jesus has put in place. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, the author quotes the prophet Jeremiah, saying that the time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. He goes on in verse 13 to say that by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And so the people of God now operate under a new covenant arrangement with the coming of Jesus. And as you read through the book of Hebrews, we see the original intent of the Mosaic laws to teach us about the coming person and work of Christ for our salvation. Now, Paul as well said this in Galatians 3:24, that the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And with the coming of Christ, those temporary and provisional laws were set aside because their purpose was accomplished. Now, the ceremonies, the sacrifices, the prophets, priests, kings, and national deliverances, all of that was no longer necessary now that Christ had come to fulfill those roles. And now he is the perfect prophet, priest, sacrifice, and king. He ministers in the true temple before God as our mediator. And he rules on the true throne of God's people in heaven. And so those earthly types are no longer needed. And the boundaries of his kingdom are no longer confined to the promised land, but encompass the whole world, wherever God's elect are found. And we look forward to a better promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. But in spite of all those significant changes, the Ten Commandments still remain as a standard of righteousness for God's people. And that's because the Ten Commandments summarize what we call the moral law. In the Old Testament, And there were three basic types of laws. There was moral, ceremonial, and judicial laws. The ceremonial laws, I just explained, were those temporary laws and ceremonies which explained the work of Christ. The judicial laws were those national laws which God enforced as the king of the state of Israel. But that state ceased to exist with the coming of Christ and the new covenant. And so those judicial laws expired as well. That's why we no longer have capital punishment in the people of God. And those ceremonial and judicial laws still teach us about Christ and how we should live, but their unique context doesn't apply to us anymore. But the moral law still remains in place. It's the law we were designed to follow as human beings. It's our operating parameters as creatures made in the image of God. It's the blueprints or the instructions for healthy human existence in God's presence and blessing. And this law was written in our hearts in creation. And we can see the remnants of that natural law at work even after the fall. And Paul would say in Romans 2:14, he says, "Indeed, when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law, since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them." So Paul shows you how the Gentiles, who never had the Scriptures, still followed the moral patterns of the law. They had their own laws against murder or adultery or stealing and so on. And when they sinned in various ways, they had a guilty conscience and they tried to justify their actions. And man was created to follow a moral code, whether it's written or just assumed. But this natural law in the heart of man is not a perfect guide for us to follow anymore, because it's corrupted by our sinful desires. Fallen man needs the clear standard explained to him again in detail. That was the case with Israel as well. When God rescued them out of slavery, they lived in bondage in a culture full of idolatry. And so God rescued them and gave them His law to show them how they were designed to live. And this is the life that Christ redeemed us for and is teaching us to live again as new creatures. Paul explained it that way in Ephesians 4:24. He says that we are to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. We are being recreated to be like God in righteousness. And the Ten Commandments provide us a summary of that standard that we were created and are being recreated to live out. And we see that in the moral instructions of the New Testament, all of the Ten Commandments are either directly quoted or explained in some way. They still continue to summarize the moral standard that God expects us to live by, as men created and now being recreated in His image and reflecting God's own character. So that is the place of the Ten Commandments. God wrote them down for us Himself to provide a summary of the moral law that He created us to follow. And that brings us then to our next point, and that is the priorities of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments not just give us a summary of the moral law, but they actually prioritize the moral law. And we see this in the structure of the Ten Commandments themselves. The first four commandments explain our relationship and obligations to God. And the first commandment identifies who we worship, and the Holy Trinity, as revealed in Scripture, is the only God worthy of our worship, and the only God who has established this covenant relationship with us. And He calls us to exclusive devotion. The second commandment explains the way that we worship God. It forbids the use of graven images. We are not free to think of God however we want to think of Him. We must think about Him and worship Him in the way that He has revealed Himself, and worship Him the way He instructs. And the third commandment deals with the way we honor God's name and His character, attributes, and His works. And we are called to treat God and His works with proper respect. And the fourth commandment explains how we worship God with our time. We're called to organize our weekly schedules around the worship of God. And so the first four commandments deal with our relationship and duties to God. And the next six commandments explain our relationship and obligations to mankind. The fifth commandment explains our relationship and obligations to our parents, and by extension, to other authority structures. The sixth commandment forbids murdering or violence to others. The seventh commandment calls us to be faithful to our spouses. Now, the eighth commandment calls us to respect the property of others and not to take it for ourselves. The ninth commandment calls us to speak truthfully and honestly. The tenth commandment calls us not to covet for ourselves what other people have. And so we can see the priorities within the Ten Commandments, that God comes first and man comes next. And perhaps you can consider this another way, that the first four commandments call us to worship and fellowship with the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in the last six commandments, we are called to imitate the Trinity in our relationships with others. The love and fellowship we have with each other is supposed to be a reflection of the love that is shared between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Ten Commandments teach us how to live with God and with each other in one holy fellowship. That's all part of what it means to be made in the image of God. And one pastor said it this way long ago, that the scope of the Ten Commandments is to unite men to God and to one another. The scope of the Ten Commandments is to unite men to God and to one another. And that is the intention that God has with them, to build God's community into a loving family. That's God's design for us as human beings. So that is the project that He is completing through Christ and His church. And so we can see the priorities of the Ten Commandments in the way that they're structured, explaining our obligations to God and to our neighbors. But then we also see these priorities confirmed by Jesus. And when Jesus was asked to name the greatest commandment, He answered in Matthew 22:37. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." And here, Jesus quoted from two Old Testament scriptures to summarize the commandments. And the first is from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and verses 5 and 6. And there Moses wrote down, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments I give you today are to be upon your hearts." And the second passage that he quoted from is from Leviticus 19 and verse 18, where it says, "Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself." And so Jesus summarized all the commandments with these two greater commandments. And we see again the same priority that we find in the Ten Commandments themselves, our obligations to God and to our neighbor. And let me just make a point of application here. There's a popular misunderstanding in the broader church today that goes something like this, that the Old Testament is about law, but the New Testament is about love. I'm sure you've all heard it in one way or another. And whenever you hear that, you need to remember what Jesus said here. When Jesus explained love, He quoted the Old Testament. And so we need to be careful in the way that we distinguish the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's not as simple as law versus love. And there's plenty of love in the Old Testament, and there's plenty of law in the New Testament. Now, the differences are not about law and love, but about the distinct ways that each explains the person and work of Christ. Now, there is no fundamental difference at all about the nature of our love and obedience to God in both the Old and New Testaments. Again, we see that in the way that Jesus summarized the law. And Jesus explains another dimension to our obligations. He says that we must love God and love our neighbor. And the love He described here is not just emotional feelings or affections for God. It's devotion with action. It's an all-encompassing commitment to give yourself freely and entirely to God. He says, "Love with all your heart, soul, and mind." In the parallel passage in Mark, it says there, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." Now the idea is clear, that your entire being, from your deepest desires and thoughts to all your outward actions. All of it should be driven and moved by love for God. And this wholehearted love for God pours out in a wholehearted love for your neighbors, your fellow human beings made in the image of God. Hey, love is what drives true obedience to the law. Now, this is important to grasp, that if you outwardly obey for selfish reasons or wrong reasons, you have not obeyed. You've played the hypocrite. And you are to love with all your heart, soul, and mind. Your obedience must be driven by a deep desire to express your gratitude and adoration and commitment to God. Now, you love God because He alone is worthy of your love. He is most beautiful and glorious, perfect in every way, without any flaws or defects. He is perfectly good and wise and holy. And when you consider who He is and all His perfections, you cannot help but to love and adore Him in your hearts and minds. But you don't just love God for who He is, but for what He has done. Not only did He create you and this creation full of wonders and pleasures, but even after the fall, God continued to show His love, especially through sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to come and lay down His life for us in order to save us. And He demonstrates His love through the sacrifice of Christ, even while we were still sinners. And so we love Him because He first loved us. We respond to Him with love. And love is what drives true obedience. But also notice that the law defines the parameters or the boundaries of love. The command to love is part of a system of other commands. God gave us appropriate channels through which we express our love to Him and to each other. We don't define for ourselves what love is or how we will love. God defines it for us. And so, when you claim to love God but ignore His commands, you are not loving God, no matter how sincere you think you are. And when you hate your brother or sister, you're not loving God. We read earlier in 1 John 4:10, says, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Now, there's an objective standard of love that God has given us. And when you live or think in any way outside of God's law, you are not loving God, but hating Him. And when you refuse to love God or others the way God tells you, then you are only loving and worshiping yourself. You are placing your own standards above God's standard. And God has made it clear what loving Him means. You keep His commandments. And love drives true obedience to the law, and God provided the law as the appropriate and acceptable channels to express your love both to Him and to your neighbor. And so we see the priorities of the Ten Commandments, both in the way they're structured and in the way that Jesus summarized them, stressing our obligations and the appropriate ways to love our God and our neighbor. But then there's one more observation that we need to make about the priorities of the Ten Commandments. And that is that the commandments are comprehensive in character. They're comprehensive in character. And let me just show some ways that they're comprehensive. And they're comprehensive in the obedience that they require. Obedience from both the heart and the body, outward and inward. And we saw already with how Christ explained the law. You must love God with all your heart and mind and strength. And so when you come to worship and your mind is somewhere else, you're not worshiping God. You're breaking the first and second commandments. Your heart is not in it. So they require comprehensive obedience. But the commandments are also comprehensive in the range of duty that they require. Okay, they're comprehensive in the range of duty that they require. So whatever sin is forbidden, the opposite duty is implied and commanded. Okay, so, for example, you shall not murder. It doesn't just forbid murder, but also requires you to preserve and promote the life of others. Now, you shall not commit adultery. Doesn't just mean to refrain from sexual activity outside of marriage, but that you will also do whatever you can to promote a healthy marriage with your spouse. And so The commandments are comprehensive in the range of duty that they require. And that comprehensive range also applies to the whole category of sin which the commandment addresses. And so, for example, in the commandment, you should not murder, it also forbids murderous desires and thoughts like hatred and revenge. But it also condemns any other actions that are motivated by those kind of desires, like withholding mercy or help from someone who's offended you, or spreading slander or gossip about someone, trying to murder their reputation, as well as verbal or physical attacks. And so the commandments include the entire category of sin that they address. But also notice that they're comprehensive in the way that they're integrated together. They're joined together. You cannot break one without breaking another. It's a package deal. James 2:10 says that whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. So you never break just one commandment when you sin. When you break one, you've broken others. It's kind of like a line of dominoes. When one falls, they all fall. And so when you covet another man's goods, you're not just breaking the commandments, you shall not covet, but you're also committing idolatry. Worshipping your neighbor's goods as your functional god, thinking that they will give you more satisfaction than God will, or not trusting God to provide for you. Now you've broken the first commandment. And when you do that, you're also breaking the second and the third and so on. If you murder or have murderous thoughts towards someone, you are attacking someone made in the image of God, and therefore attacking God. If you're unfaithful in marriage, you're not just hurting your wife, but you're attacking what was intended by God to be a model of Christ and His church, and therefore attacking Christ. And so the commandments are integrated together in all our obligations to God and man. And John says in 1 John 4:21 that whoever loves God must also love his brother. Those commandments are all integrated together. Now we'll get into more detail about this as we discuss each of the commandments. But for now, just see that the commandments are comprehensive in their character. They explain the whole range and boundaries of the kind of life we are called to live. And they explain our whole relationship with God and with each other. And the negative commands set up the boundaries to protect us from disobedience and its consequences. But they also provide the boundaries for the healthy environment where love to God and man will flourish and thrive for our good. So we've seen the place of the Ten Commandments and the priorities of the Ten Commandments. Okay, they were given by God to summarize the moral law, the law which we were created and designed to follow, and for which Christ died to bring us back to. And as we work through them and examine yourself under their comprehensive scope, you will see not only your great sin and guilt, but also what Christ did in your place. God gave us the Ten Commandments with that context of redemption. As Christians, the Father speaks these commandments to you as His secure and beloved children, whom He is healing and restoring. And that process can be painful as you are confronted with things about yourself that you don't want to admit. But God gave us these commands as part of our rehabilitation. As the Father holds out these commands to you and you feel the knife of the Holy Spirit cutting deep, He's not trying to kill you. He's only killing your sin. He's doing heart surgery on you. And the more that you let Him work, the better it will be for you in the long run. That's one big point you need to see today from this summary of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments show you who you really love and where your heart is going astray. The reason you sin and break these commandments is not because you failed to follow the rules, but because you failed to love God or your neighbor as you should. You gave your heart to someone or something else. And that is the heart of every act of disobedience. You turn your heart away from the one who is most lovely and holy and good and give it to some corrupt creature that is temporary and fading. And the only way you can turn around is not by trying to be really good and earning your way back to the Father's love. Instead, you confess your sin for what it is, and the wrath that you deserve for it, and then you let your Heavenly Father win your heart back to Himself. They're showing you how much He loved you. We read earlier in 1 John 4:10, it says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And God gave up His most beloved Son to obey where you failed to obey, and to bear the eternal punishment that you deserved and that you could never bear yourself. And He did it all to bring you back to Himself and to His people. Your sin was killing you, and Jesus loved you enough to die in your place so that you could have life again. And so let that love of God shown to you in Christ destroy that sinful love that would pull you away from Him. Let it win your heart back to Him as the one who is altogether lovely and who alone is worthy of your wholehearted adoration and love. Let's go to Him in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You are a God who speaks in words that we can understand and who speaks with the intention of bringing us back to Yourself. As we pray, as we hear Your Word this morning, and as we study these commands that You've given to us, that You would help us to submit to You, to submit to the probings and promptings of Your Holy Spirit in calling us to faith and repentance. We pray that we as Your people, as the family of God here, would reflect the character that we see in the commandments, and that we would reflect more and more the character of Christ, whom we see depicted in them. We pray for Your grace in this, for we know that we have no power in ourselves to do this. We need Your abundant grace, and we pray for it in the name of Christ. Amen.